Shall we look in our Bibles at this time in the book of Leviticus? Leviticus chapter 5. Leviticus chapter 5. Our text will be chapter 5 up until verse 7 of chapter 6. Leviticus 5:1. And if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and is a witness, whether he hath seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. Or if a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass of an unclean beast or a carcass of unclean cattle or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and if it be hidden from him, he shall be unclean and guilty. Or if he touch the uncleanness of man, whatsoever uncleanness it be, that a man shall be defiled withal, and it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty. Or if a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatsoever it be that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty in one of these. And it shall be, when he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin, which he hath sinned, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats, for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. And if he be not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring for his trespass which he hath committed two turtle doves or two young pigeons unto the Lord, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. And he shall bring them unto the priest, who shall offer that which is for the sin offering first, and wring off his head from his neck, but he shall not divide it asunder. And he shall sprinkle of the blood of the sin offering upon the side of the altar, and the rest of the blood shall be wrung out at the bottom of the altar. It is a sin offering. And he shall offer the second for a burnt offering, according to the manner. And the priest shall make an atonement for him for his sin which he hath sinned, and it shall be forgiven him. But if he be not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he that sinned shall bring for his offering the tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering. And he shall put no oil upon it, neither shall he put any frankincense thereon, for it is a sin offering. Then shall he bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take his handful of it, even a memorial thereof, and burn it on the altar, according to the offerings made by fire unto the Lord. It is a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him as touching his sin that he hath sinned in one of these, and it shall be forgiven him. And the remnant shall be the priest's as a meat offering. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, If a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks, with thy estimation by shekels of silver, after the shekel of the sanctuary, for a trespass offering. And he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing, and he shall add the fifth part thereto, and give it unto the priest, and the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. And if a soul shall sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he knew it not, yet is he guilty, and shall bear his iniquity. And he shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation, for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his ignorance, wherein he erred and knew it not, and it shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He hath certainly trespassed against the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, If a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord, and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor, or have found that which was lost, and lieth concerning it, and sweareth falsely, in any of all these things that a man doeth, sinning therein, then it shall be, because he hath sinned, and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he hath sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, a ram without blemish, out of the flock with thy estimation, for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord, and it shall be forgiven him for anything of all that he hath done in trespassing therein. Father, we thank you tonight for your word, and we pray that you would, by means of this portion of Scripture, instruct us and teach us in the way wherein we should go, that we might walk carefully in the ways of the Lord and enjoy the blessings that come from obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this portion of Scripture, I believe we find that which would help us in the area of making right our wrongs. There are careless souls who leave behind themselves in this life a string of unresolved conflicts that they ignore themselves, but nevertheless, those conflicts that have not been resolved never cease to hinder their lives and their ministries. Then there is the contrast of very careful souls who are plagued constantly by a mountain of guilt feelings for all of their past mistakes, destroying in this way their relationship with God and with other people. And in both of these cases, the problem is the past. In both cases, their past is their destruction, their present destruction and their future destruction. And so I think we can say that our past will never leave us until we properly deal with it. And that's why God was very careful here with the Israelites to provide for them a way of dealing with the past, a way of erasing the past. And we find time and time again through this portion that we read tonight, and it shall be forgiven him. And in fact, the last part just underlines the whole thing and says, it shall be forgiven him for anything of all that he hath done in trespassing therein. And I think God wants us to know that it is important that we deal with our past. And then secondly, that God wants to encourage us that as we deal with our past, God totally wipes it away. It shall be forgiven him from all things that he hath done. And so this is the encouragement that God gives us. We've got to deal with our past, and if we don't, it will never leave us. It will continue to haunt us. And even if we're a careless soul that doesn't even think about the past, our past will continue to haunt us, as God will be continually seeking to remind us of the things that we have not dealt with. And if we are careful souls, we will be constantly destroyed with the recurring guilt that we cannot seem to get rid of. And so we must deal with the past. And I believe in this portion of Scripture, we are given two very, very important steps that we need to take in dealing with the past. And the first, I believe, we find in chapter 5, verses 1 to 13, where we find that God tells us that it is important that we gain forgiveness. And so the first step would be that of gaining forgiveness. And we have here some specific examples. God says, in case you want any specific examples of what I'm talking about, here are some things that will show you what I'm talking about. Things that will haunt you all through your life unless you deal with them and get rid of them. First of all, he talks about the sin of perjury. And we find that he says, if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. And here it's talking about the fact that God had instructed the Israelites that when there was a trial, that they were to give an oath that they would, in the name of the Lord, tell the truth. And the warning here is that if you do not do that, if you perjure yourself, if you do not tell the truth, and of course that is only the legal example of what ought to be our mode of action every day, and that is to tell the truth. And so God says this can defile you if you do not tell the truth. And we find an example of this in the life of our Savior in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 63. Jesus was before the Sanhedrin there, and they were questioning him, and we are told that he opened not his mouth. And that was according to prophecy, as a lamb led to the slaughter, so opened not he his mouth. And so he did not respond to any of the accusations against him. He didn't try to defend himself in any way. But the moment came when the high priest said to him, I adjure you in the name of the living God to tell us whether or not you are the Christ. And Jesus broke his silence because here he was under obligation of the law of God to respond and to tell what he knew to be true. And he responded and said, what you just said is what I am. And so he confessed before them that he was the Christ. And so we have this moral obligation to tell the truth. And God says here, if you do not do that, then I want to warn you that you will bear your iniquity. Even if nobody knows about it, even if nobody ever would find out about it, you will bear your iniquity. What does that mean, you'll bear your iniquity? It means that the pressure of God will be upon you because of this sin in your life, even though it is not known, even though it is hidden. God says, just like I will put pressure upon that sliver until finally it rises to the surface, I will put pressure upon you because of this iniquity until it comes out. And we're told in the book of Numbers, be sure your sin will find you out. And God says, this is an important thing. This isn't just a light matter. This is something that will plague you and will follow you until it comes out. And so he says that soul will bear his iniquity. And then he gives another case, the case of carelessness in verses 2 and 3. And here we have a situation of carelessness regarding touching unclean things. And even if the person didn't realize it at the time, the instruction here is when he knows it, he'll be guilty. And so many times this happens in our lives. We'll do something carelessly, and even though perhaps we knew, if somebody had stopped us right there and said, now, wait a minute, look at the situation. Do you think that this particular thing pleases God or doesn't? Do you believe that this is in accord with the Word of God or isn't? We would have known. We would have been able to tell, but we were just careless, and we did it. And maybe later on, the Spirit of God begins to remind us, do you remember about that? Do you know what you did? Lord, it just kind of took me by surprise. You're guilty. You're guilty. As soon as the Spirit of God reminds you of it and brings it to your attention, then he shall be guilty. It doesn't matter, it happened way back then. You say, no, Lord, that was a long time ago. Doesn't matter. He shall be guilty. Lord, I didn't realize at the time. Doesn't matter. He shall be guilty. And God says, I want to warn you that this this is something that's important. And these are ways in which you can have guilt in your life, whether suppressed or whether a constant problem to you. This is something that needs to be dealt with. And so he shall be, and it says, not only unclean from having touched that which was unclean, but he shall be guilty. Now, there were rituals that God had provided for the cleansing of a person when he had touched something unclean. But here the situation, he hadn't even availed himself of the ritual. So he was not only unclean, but he was guilty. Guilty of carelessness. And today we have the same thing, different kinds of contaminations. We read in Scripture about the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. And through carelessness, these things enter and contaminate us and contaminate the entire church. And so there is this carelessness, and there is also the matter of unreliability. Matter of unreliability in verse 4. You say you're going to do something, and you don't do it. You pronounce it with an oath. Then when he knoweth of it, he shall be guilty. As soon as the Spirit of God brings it to your mind, you say, do you remember what you said? I hadn't remembered, but I do now. When he knoweth of it, he shall be guilty. And God says, this is an important matter. The things that you say, what you say you're going to do. Sometimes we say regarding a person, well, you know, what he says, you take it with a grain of salt. In fact, there are some you take it with a whole box of salt. But God says, in his sight, that's sin. If we say it, we must do it. And if a soul has said that he is pronounced with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatsoever it be that shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty. And so this is an important matter. And in Psalm 15, we are told that one of the things that pleases God is the man who, when he sweareth to his own hurt, changeth not. In other words, he says he's going to do something, and then it becomes inconvenient. But he does it anyway, because he said he would do it, even though it became inconvenient for him to do so. And so God says, these are some of the ways, just some examples, many, many other ways in which sin can enter into our lives. Even if we don't realize it at the time, the Spirit of God brings it to our minds, and there needs to be dealing with that. And the steps of correction then are given in verses 5 to 13. First of all, confess the wrong. God says, and it shall be that when he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing. God says, the first thing I want you to do is confess that you've sinned in that thing. Now, we've sometimes heard that the hardest words to say are, and I don't think the hardest words to say are, sorry about that. That's not, when a person says, hey, I'm sorry about that, those aren't the hardest words to say. You can say those quite easily. Not even, I'm sorry. Now, that's a little bit harder. It's a little bit harder to say, I'm sorry. But I don't think even those words are really the hardest words to say. I think probably the hardest words to say are, I was wrong. Now, those are devastating words. That's harder yet. I was wrong. Then, of course, you can add, not only I was wrong, but because then, since I was wrong, then will you forgive me? And that's really hitting it head on and really facing it. And God says that's the first thing you've got to do. Really face it. He shall confess that he hath sinned. In other words, he shall admit that he was wrong in what he did. And so there is the confession of the wrong. And then there is the receiving of the forgiveness. And God tells him the offering that he is to bring. And then he promises it shall be forgiven him. And so there is the receiving of the forgiveness, the cleansing blood. He is to offer the blood of the sacrifice. And this, of course, picturing the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And so there is that cleansing of the blood as we walk in the light. And walking in the light then is walking in openness, admitting what you've done. And so there is the cleansing of the blood. There is that faith expressed by the offering that is brought. And we find here that there were different kinds of offerings according to the ability of the offerer. He could bring either this lamb, or he could bring the pigeons or the doves, or he could even bring the meal offering. And it's amazing that God would allow this, because the meal offering, actually, there's no shedding of blood with the meal offering. We say, well, how can that be? I think God threw that in just to try and help us, because, or help the Israelite, because the Israelite might begin to think, well, it's the blood of that animal. But then, well, what about the offering of the man who's really poor and he just brings the meal offering? There's no shedding of blood there. Doesn't the Scripture say, without shedding of blood, there's no remission? That's right. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Without shedding of whose blood? The animals? No. The blood of Christ. And that's why the animal being offered was only an indication of faith. And that faith could be indicated also by the meal offering, even though there was no shedding of blood. Now, all of the other offerings, the shedding of blood, reminded the Israelite that the shedding of blood was necessary, and that the Messiah would come and shed His blood. But it wasn't the blood of the offering. It wasn't the blood of the animal. Because you could even offer it one that had no blood, the meal offering. And so God said by means of this that even the poorest of men had no excuse for not coming and gaining forgiveness. We read that he was to, the very poor man was to bring meal. He was to bring an omer, the tenth part of an ephah. And you remember that that was the amount of manna that a person was to gather each day in the desert. In other words, that amount of manna was food for the day. He wasn't supposed to gain any more, wasn't supposed to gather any more than that, because it wouldn't keep anyway. And so that was food for the day. So that tells us here that if a man were poor, all he had to give by way of an offering was food for the day. And so if he was really poor and he gave his food for the day, that would amount to a fast. So he'd fast one day, but at least he could gain forgiveness. Everybody can gain forgiveness. And God says, there's nobody that can say, I don't have the wherewith to gain forgiveness. And so there is the offering that demonstrated the faith in God's provision of forgiveness. And time and again it says then in this portion, it shall be forgiven him. That means there is no reason for the past to plague us or to haunt us. Forgiveness is promised to those who will repent and in faith believing come to God and receive that forgiveness. But we find in this portion that sometimes we need more than just forgiveness. Sometimes there needs to be also the making of restitution. And we see this in 5:14 to chapter 6 and verse 7. The need of restitution. And we find in those verses that the soul that committed a trespass, wherein there was need for restitution, was to come and bring not only the sin offering, but a trespass offering. And that was to be, according to the estimation of the priest, a ram without blemish, and was to bring that then to the Lord. And not only that, according to the estimation of the priest, add another 20%, another fifth to the value, so that he would be bringing to the Lord not only restitution for that which he had deceived or wrongfully held back, but adding to that the 20%. And so God here says there must be this restitution, and restitution with a fine to to add to the amount that was deceived in the beginning. And so we find that in this case as well, that the person is guilty and will bear his iniquity, even though he was ignorant of it at the time. And so he must bring the offering and bring the fine, that additional 20%. And in this way, then, he would be forgiven and relieved of that guilt. And if he did not do this, we are told he would bear his iniquities. But if he, as he did this, then he is promised it shall be forgiven him. And so God then gives some examples in chapter 6, then, in the first few verses. God gives some examples of instances here where restitution would be important. We're told here that if a man sinned and committed a trespass against the Lord in lying unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep, or in a fellowship, or a thing taken away by violence, or deceived his neighbor, if he found something and didn't try to find the owner and give it back, or lied and said that he hadn't found it, in any of these instances, then, we find that he is to make restitution. He is to restore that which he has deceived regarding that to the person, but as well as restoring it, he then is to add to that a fifth part. And so there's restitution. If he hasn't returned that which was lost, or if he lied about that which had been given into his hand, all of these things then need to be restored. And it shall be because he hath sinned and is guilty that he shall restore that which he took, or that which he had deceitfully gotten, or the lost thing which he had found, or all that about which he has sworn falsely. He shall restore it in the principal and add the fifth part to it, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. And so we find then that there was to be the restoring plus the principal plus the ram without blemish that was then to be offered to the Lord. And I looked at this and I said, this is quite a costly matter. Here you have a person who maybe he found something and he didn't restore it to the owner, or in some other way he deceived a person. Then as God brings this to his mind and he realizes what he has done, God says you have to bring a trespass offering, a ram without blemish. You have to give to the owner the thing that you deceitfully kept back from him. You have to give to the owner also an additional 20% in value above that which you kept back from him. And that means about that time you are starting to think, you know, sin doesn't pay. This is beginning to be very costly. And I think God here was trying to teach the Israelite that this is exactly the situation, that sin is expensive. It is costly. And God was seeking to help the Israelite to cure all temptations toward covetousness. And so these things were a blow to the covetousness of the person. Now, what was it that caused him, even unconsciously, to fall into that sin? Why would he talk himself into saying, well, I don't see how I'd be able to find the owner on this thing anyway, so I'll just keep it. Why did he so easily talk himself into not trying to find the owner of the ox that he happened to find wandering around in his neighbor's pasture? Well, he didn't really try because there was that covetousness in his heart and that he wanted to be able to keep it. And since he was covetous and wanted to be able to keep it, it was easy to talk himself into the fact that it really would be very difficult to find the owner. And so God says, okay, now I'm going to bring this to your mind and you're going to realize what you did, that you really didn't try to find that owner and you really should not have kept that ox. And because you were able to talk yourself into that because of your covetousness, then I'm going to help you to get over covetousness, because since you kept that ox, you can return the ox. You can return 20% of the value of the ox on top of that to your neighbor. And on top of that, you can bring a ram without blemish to me for an offering. And so God was just striking right at the core of covetousness as he did that. And I thought, you know, I wonder sometimes if our sin doesn't really cost us enough. Wonder if maybe my sin cost me more than just humiliation. You know, it's humiliating to have to say, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? That's humiliating. And sometimes we think that's horrible. You know, what could be worse than that? But sometimes I wonder if even that's enough. And God says, not only that, but then there's the restoration. But not only the restoration, then there's a fine on top of that of 20%. Because God says, I want you to realize how terrible sin is, how wrong it is. And I want you to really feel the consequences. And so I said, well, now, you know, how do you do that? Well, you not only restore, but you restore over and above. Well, then how do you bring the offering to the Lord? Well, that's no problem. The treasurer can tell you how you bring the offering to the Lord. But, you know, maybe you just need to bring a special offering. Maybe our sin doesn't cost us enough. Maybe there are ways that we can learn from the Old Testament. Sometimes we think, you know, those poor people in the Old Testament, they didn't understand half of what we understand. Well, I'm not so sure about that. Maybe we can learn something from them as to how you really strike the dagger down into the heart of the covetousness that enables us to just so easily forget and not realize wherein we sin against the Lord. And so we are guilty, God says, and we need to deal with it. And we're guilty, says God, even if we didn't know about it. And I thought, well, how can that be? Well, because God in his word tells us. What does Psalm 119:11 say? Thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? Why? That I might not sin against thee. In other words, when I sin against him, it's because I haven't hid the word in my heart. Everything, every sin into which I could possibly fall, there's help in Scripture to warn me against that. Why don't I have that help to warn me against that? Because I haven't been hiding the word in my heart. But it's there. And God says, you're guilty because it's in my word. There was help in there to be able to understand at that time what was the right thing to do. But you weren't in the word enough. You see, that day you missed your devotions. You say, oh, I just don't have time today. Maybe I'll do it later. And then later I don't have time either, so well, maybe I'll catch up tomorrow. And tomorrow I didn't have time, so I didn't catch up. And those sections of Scripture that you didn't get into because you were lax were the sections that had the instruction that you needed when that problem came. So you were guilty. But you should have known. And so God says we are guilty before him for all of our disobedience. And wherein we sin, then God says there is, then I provided a remedy. And 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 tells us, Beloved, John says, Beloved, these things write we unto you that ye sin not. See, there we have it again. John says, now, the reason I'm writing these things is that you won't sin. And if you will read these things and meditate upon these things that I'm writing to you, they will keep you from sin. But if you do sin, make sure you deal with it. Don't allow anything in your past to destroy your present. Deal with it. Beloved, these things write we unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. God's provision through Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sin and for righting the wrongs that we've done. So we pray. Father, we thank you that you have made provision that we might come and gain forgiveness, and that there might be nothing from our past to plague us, that we might be able to look every person in the eye, not having any twinges of guilt, not having any way in which he might say to us, "You sinned against me. You wronged me, and you never made it right." And so, Father, we pray that that might indeed be the testimony of each one of us here tonight, that we have dealt with everything that we know of to deal with, that there's nothing that you have pointed out to us, there's nothing that by your Spirit you have shown to us that we have not dealt with, and so that our past will not plague us, but that by your grace, as you reveal to us the things that you know in our lives need to be dealt with, that we have dealt with them. And we thank you for the provision you've made for full forgiveness. It shall be forgiven him whatsoever thing he hath done, wherein he hath sinned. We thank you for this. And we thank you also, Father, for the instructions of restitution, wherein we have wronged, and the wrong needs to be made right, where there needs to be restitution. And we pray that we might be faithful in this, and that you would enable us to see the importance of this, and that we might gain victory over covetousness that would destroy our lives and cause us to walk in disobedience to you. We thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. As we walk in the light, as we just open up ourselves to you and allow you to reveal to us and to share with us all the ways in which we need to cleanse our past of all of the guilt that would otherwise destroy us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.